We come tonight to what I think is one of the great, great studies about God, and certainly we're going to see some things that are very, very unique to Him, because they do exalt Him, and it really has to do with His will. And before we begin our journey of this tonight, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank You so much for Your precious Word and for Your people, for Your doctrines. We thank You for all who've come out tonight. We pray Your blessing on our evening study, and we pray that You would just enable us to be thrilled with who You are and who You reveal Yourself to be. And we'll thank You for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, when we talk about the sovereign will of God, and that's how we're really going to wrap up this study of theology proper, which is the doctrine of God, what we mean by that is that God's sovereign will is involved in absolutely everything that exists concerning Himself and concerning all creation. You cannot read the Scriptures without seeing that point. And you say, well, now where did you get that idea? Let me take you to about three passages. I'd like you to go to Ephesians 1, if you would, please. Ephesians 1. And in Ephesians chapter 1, I want you to notice what the Apostle Paul says in verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11. Here's what Paul says. We have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will. That's pretty clear, isn't it? All things are working after the counsel of the will of God. There isn't a thing that is in existence tonight, whether or not we understand or not, in fact, we probably won't understand it, that is not under the sovereign will of a sovereign God. Well, I'd like you to go over to James chapter 4. James chapter 4, and I want to draw your attention to verses 13 and down through verse 15. James 4, 13 to 15, we read, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that." Now, that's the will of God involved in everything, every day. If the Lord wills, we'll do this. Because why? The will of God, the sovereign will of God, is governing everything. And this, of course, is primarily addressed to believers, but as you'll see, the will of God is bigger than just aimed at believers. It controls everything in the world. Then, of course, one other text I'll take you to, it's Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. When we went through the book of Revelation, we certainly saw that this is one of the anthem praises that is given to God in Revelation chapter 4. And you'll notice in verse 11, it's one of those worthy songs. And you read in verse 11 of Revelation 4, "Worthy are You, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, because You created all things, and because of Your will, they existed and were created." Everything that is in existence by the will of God. Now, what you and I need to know, and we're certainly going to see it tonight, is that most of the time, when God's sovereign will is operative, it's secret. It's silent. We don't necessarily see it. We don't necessarily know specifically how it's working or what it's doing. It's just there. And I'll give you a couple of biblical illustrations of that point. I'd like you to go to Judges chapter 14. Judges chapter 14. And here are a couple of just illustrations I want to take from the book of Judges. And it all centers on one guy, and the guy is Samson. Judges 14. If you're looking for this to be in your notes, it isn't in your notes, so you're not going to find it. So if you want this, you're going to have to write it down. So we'll go to your notes after a while. You're on page 82, but I haven't got to the page yet. Judges 14 and verse 4. "However, we read, his father and mother did not know it was of the Lord, for he was seeking an occasion against the Philistines. Now at that time, the Philistines were ruling over Israel. He wanted his mother and father to get him a Philistine woman, and his father and mother did not know it was of the Lord." They didn't know. They loved the Lord. They didn't know what God's will was. They didn't see the sovereign will operative. They didn't understand what God was doing. But I tell you this, his will was right there. And I'll show you another instance in the life of Samson. Go over to chapter 16 and verse 20. All of this is introductory material to page 82. That's what I'm talking about tonight. All right? In chapter 16 and verse 20, here's what we read. She said, that is, Delilah said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." He awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. So he had no sense about this. The point I'm making tonight, before we study all of these aspects of the will of God, is God's will is sovereign. He does what he wants to do all the time. His will is operative all the time. Problem is, most of the time, we won't see it. We won't understand it. We may not even know what he's doing. The fact of the matter is, at times, we'll just have to trust in the fact that he's sovereign and he's doing what he wants to do. Now, when you study the sovereign will of God as it relates to God, there are about four observations we may make about it. Observation number one, God's sovereign will can be preventative. God's sovereign will can be preventative. What do I mean by that? God can actually stop things from happening. God's sovereign will can prevent things from happening when you and I don't have a clue as to what's going on. God can actually intervene in your life, my life. He can intervene in the big picture of the political world. He can stop things from happening. He can shut them down. Now, there are a lot of instances where this kind of thing has happened. I'd like to give you just a few biblical illustrations. The first one I take you to is Genesis chapter 20 and verse 6. Genesis chapter 20 and verse 6. Now, here's an interesting thing to look at. In Genesis 20 and verse 6, we read, and this is concerning Abimelech and him capturing Sarah, Abraham's wife. We read in Genesis 20 and verse 6, "Then God said to him in a dream, 'Yes, I know that in the integrity of heart you have done this. I also kept you from sinning against me, therefore I did not let you touch her.'" Now Abimelech had no clue to any of this. He doesn't know that the reason why he's not touched Sarah is because of God's sovereign will that has prevented him from doing that. He doesn't get that. He doesn't sense that. But God says, "That's what I was doing. I was actually stopping you. I was actually preventing you from doing that act." And here again, this is the point I was trying to say. When God is working out his sovereign will in our world, most of the time, we may not exactly know exactly what he's doing or what he's not doing, what he's permitting, what he's not permitting. You'll just have to trust there's a sovereign God with a sovereign will that is at work. Now let me show you an amazing text of Scripture that does have some profound ramifications from Psalm 19, verse 13. Psalm 19, verse 13. Now in Psalm 19, verse 13, this is a psalm of David, and it is a prayer of David. And I want to tell you this: the ramifications of this are profound to think about, because here's what David prays in verse 13. "Also, keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I'll be blameless and I shall be acquitted of great transgression." Now here's the theology of David. And I've been saying this for a long time because I've been seeing it in the Scriptures. Not just because I've been saying it, but others have spotted these same things. God can prevent us from committing sin. God can actually prevent us from committing certain kinds of sins that ultimately would cause him to really say, "You've messed up big time." God has a sovereign will that is capable of preventing us being prevented from committing serious sins that could cost us a great deal in a relationship with him. And what David prays for here is, "God, would you please do that for me? Would you please, in my personal life, prevent me from ever committing the kind of sin that could cause me to just lose a whole critical, dynamic fellowship with Almighty God." Now, the word presumptuous that is used here, because that's what he's praying about, "Keep your servant from presumptuous sins," are those proud, inflated, impious, and arrogant types of sins. It's the type of sin that would just defiantly, proudly, arrogantly choose to sin against God. So David is asking God, "Please prevent me from committing this type of sin. And if you'll prevent me from committing this type of sin, I'll be blameless in your sight. I'll be acquitted of great transgressions. David never thought he was sinless, but he also knew God was so sovereign that he could keep him from committing any sin that could cost him a great deal. Now, I'll tell you this. I believe that's one of the most practical prayers that you and I need to make continually. I think one of the things that we can pray for is, God, please keep me from sin, from any sin that could ever hinder my relationship with you. God, please keep me from any sin that could ever cost me my rewards in eternity. God, please keep me from any sin that would have you be ashamed of me. Please keep me from sin. See, this is the theology of the will of God. God has that kind of thing. I've told you this before, but I believe this with all of my heart. I'm convinced that the reason why the tree was in Eden, because many people say, well, why didn't God just keep the tree out of there? Why did he have a tree there where they could even stumble? I mean, why didn't he just create Eden, not have the tree there? Because he was trying to teach Adam and Eve a lesson that you and I apparently need a lot of years to learn. And the lesson is this: you're not going to get anywhere without depending on me. Pure and simple. I can create a great environment for you. What Adam and Eve should have done when they walked up to that tree, and here's Satan approaching Eve and trying to get her to eat of the fruit, and ultimately she's trying to get Adam to eat of the fruit. What both of them should have done at that point is said, you know what? We better go talk to God about this. Because he said we shouldn't be doing this, so let's go talk to God and ask him for help, ask him for strength, so we can get his guidance on this. But they didn't do that. And I want to tell you, most Christians aren't doing that today. They're just living their life any old random way. They're not really going before the Lord saying, God, keep me from doing presumptuous sins that could cost me fellowship with you, that could cost me my relationship with you, because God has the power to do that. See, the assumption of the prayer is that God can prevent sin from dominating a believer's life. He can prevent sin from dominating a believer's life. And so if there's a sin dominating your life, you get to God. You get to God. And you pray this prayer. God, you need to keep me. You need to take your will, overtake my will. You need to keep me from this kind of continual, persistent action. Now, of course, if you don't care, then don't pray it. But if you really care about your relationship with God, then this is the kind of prayer you'll be making. And the point I want you to see is, look at the power of God and the ability of his will to keep believers from actually sinning against him. That's what David believed in his theology. God has the power to keep me from sinning against him. So I'm going to ask God to use his will to implement that power in my life. Now there's another text I'll take you to. It's Acts 16, 6 to 7. Acts 16, 6 to 7. Now, Paul wanted to go to preach the word of God in Asia, and that was his goal. But you'll notice what happens in Acts 16, 6 to 7. They passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And after they came to Mysia, they were trying to go to Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. Now, here's what you have really taking place here. Paul, who's walking close with the Lord, has a desire to go somewhere and preach the word of God. And God says, I got some other place in mind for you. You're not going there. I'm not going to let you go there. You're going here. You're going to Philippi. That's where I want you. That's where I'm going to build a church. I'm going to start a church. This is going to become a key church to your life, a key church to your ministry. And therefore, that's where I'm sending you. I want you to see, though, the preventative will of God working here in a man who's walking close with God. Now, Paul didn't know. He's obviously not getting these direct revelations and messages from God, go A, B, C, D. He starts moving, and God just shuts it down. Nope, you're not going there. Well, I'm going. No, you're not going there either. You're going over here. Now, that is the preventative will of God. And in this case, this preventative will of God is actually directing Paul to where God wanted him to go. So this preventative will of God is critical in the life of a believer. You can be certain that there have been moments in your life where God has not permitted you to do certain things, go certain places, be in certain situations, because his silent, sovereign hand and will have been at work. I've often thought that probably collectively all of us have been protected from things many, many times because God prevented us from being at a place at a certain time where it could have been a disaster. And I have often thought that God has done that for all of us time and time again. Let me show you another one. Romans 1:13. Romans 1:13. And in Romans 1:13, we read these words, "I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I've planned to come to you. I've been prevented so far, so that I may obtain some fruit from among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles." Flip over to Romans 15 and verse 30. "Now I urge you," Romans 15:30, "Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea, that my service for Jerusalem may prove to be acceptable to the saints, so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God." Now, Paul believed that God had stopped him from going to Rome. That had been the dream of his life. If you'd have said to Paul, "What's your greatest goal in ministry?" He would have said, "I'm going to go to Rome. I'd like to preach there. I'd like to have a church there. I mean, that's where I want to be." That had been the dream and goal of his life. But he realized God had prevented him from going there until ultimately he sent him there. So what are we learning here? This preventative will of God is operative. And even though Paul at times is not getting direct messages from God telling him where he's supposed to be and what he's supposed to do, it obviously was operative and Paul knew it. And you can believe it in your life just as well. God has you. If you're walking with this Lord, he has you where he wants you. He's prevented you from going someplace else. He's got his hand on you, and you may not sense it, you may not see it, you may not even understand how it all happened, but you can be sure God's there. His sovereign will is always operative over all things and all people. I'll show you another text of Scripture, Hebrews chapter 6. Now, we've already kind of been through this, but Hebrews chapter 6. And of course, the writer of Hebrews is saying, it's time for you believers to grow up and go on to the meatier things of God's Word. You should be way beyond this surface level stuff. You should be going after serious understanding of the Scriptures. And he says in verse 6, "Therefore, leave the elementary," verse 1 of chapter 6, "Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works, and a faith toward God, of instruction about washings and laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits." What's Paul saying here? God can prevent a believer from going on to maturity. God can stop a believer and never let him grow up. This we'll do if God permits. What will we do if God permits? We'll go on to maturity. We'll go on to solid food. We'll go on to loving the Scriptures at a depth level. That's what we'll do if God permits it. But God can prevent it. And of course, he was basically talking in this context about the fact that they'd become dull. They weren't taking in the meat. They weren't applying the Word of God. And he says, "Fine, I'll just shut you down. I won't permit you to grow anymore and just stay at a shallow level." That's a serious judgment of God. But certainly you see here that God can prevent by his will even one of his own people from becoming a strong person of faith and strong person of the Word of God. Let me show you one other one. Revelation 9, 5 to 6. Revelation 9, 5 to 6. This is probably one of the most amazing passages. Of course, in this particular context, it's the tribulation, and people just want to get out of the wrath of God because it's so horrific. And in Revelation chapter 9, verse 5, we read, "They were not permitted to kill anyone but to torment for 5 months." This is talking about those scorpions. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion it's these demons that are like scorpions when it stings a man. "In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They'll long to die and death will flee from them." Now here's God saying, I can stop a person from dying. I mean, I can prevent death. That's what he's saying here. And these people want to die. Now what happens when somebody dies and they didn't want to die? Or God didn't stop it? You just have to say, I don't know. You know what? God's sovereign. His will's there. God does what he's going to do. He permits things. He prevents things. He's a sovereign God. I'm just going to trust in God all the way through this because I don't have the answers to all of the different perplexities that take place in life. But what I do know is there is a sovereign God whose will is involved in every single person's existence. including the moment they leave this earth. Let me take you to another one, back to Romans 9, Romans chapter 9, and verses 15 to 18. Romans 9, 15 to 18. For he says to Moses, I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it does not depend on man who wills or on man who runs, but on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I raised you up and demonstrate my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. So then he has mercy on whom he desires. He hardens whom he desires. God can prevent one from being saved. And if you think this is just one odd text that says that, let me show you something Jesus said. I want you to go back to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. And this is a great prayer that Jesus makes to his Father about his will in these matters. In Matthew chapter 11, look at verse 25. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Now, what is Jesus saying here? He's saying, I choose who it is that I'll allow to understand truth and me in a relationship with my Father, and I choose who I'll prevent from understanding me in a relationship with my Father. That is the preventative will of God. Now, I'm, of course, reading through the scriptures, and a while back, I read through the book of Numbers. So I had to kind of get a snicker at this one. I thought, well, we got to add this to the preventative will of God, because this is kind of a humorous thing. But I want you to go to Numbers chapter 22. Numbers chapter 22. And this is quite an interesting story concerning the preventative will of God. Numbers chapter 22, starting at verse 22. But God was angry because this is Balaam. Balaam is going to go up to where he shouldn't go without consulting God. And we read in verse 22, God was angry because he was going, and the angel of the Lord, that's none other than a theophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ, took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. Now he was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, the donkey turned off from the way and went into the field, but Balaam struck the donkey to turn her back into the way. Then the angel of the Lord stood in the narrow path of the vineyards with a wall on this side and a wall on that side. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pressed herself to the wall and pressed Balaam's foot against the wall, so he struck her again. The angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn to the right hand or the left. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. So Balaam was angry and struck the donkey with his stick. And the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey. And she said to Balaam, what have I done to you that you have struck me these three times? Then Balaam said to the donkey, now let me just stop here. Balaam is so mad and out of his mind, he doesn't realize, you know, this donkey's talking here. You'd think something would have gone off here going, this isn't the norm. Animals, there's only two places in Scripture where you have animals talking. One of them's in Eden, where you have the serpent talking. The other one's right here when you have a donkey talking. Animals typically aren't going to talk to you. But he's so enraged by this that he starts talking back to this donkey, and he says, verse 29, because you've made mockery of me, if there had been a sword in my hand, I would have killed you by now. The donkey said to Balaam, am I not your donkey on which you have ridden all your life to this day? Have I ever been accustomed to do so to you? And he said, no. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and he bowed all the way to the ground. The angel of the Lord said to him, why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I've come out as an adversary because your way was contrary to me. But the donkey saw me and turned aside from me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, I would surely have killed you just now and let her live. Now there's the preventative will of God. This guy's riding a donkey. And he can't see what the donkey is being able to see, of course, by the work of God. God's letting the donkey see the angel of the Lord. All he knows is this animal is not obeying me, and it's not taking me where I want to go. It's not taking me up this trail. And so as a result of that, he starts beating this donkey. And ultimately, Christ, who's the angel of the Lord, appears and said, look, you got a problem here. I'm the one stopping you from doing this. I'm preventing this from happening. You know, I've wondered how many times in our own lives the preventative will of God has protected us. Your car didn't start, kept you from an accident. I wonder how many times some hassle, oh my goodness, I forgot, I've started. I had to think about this Sunday in my own life because this is just getting to be a problem with me. It's because of my age and my mind is going. I admit it. My mind is going. It's Sunday morning. I'm coming out. I set my suit coat right there on the table, ready to go. Go out and get in my truck, start driving to church. Going, you know what? Don't have a suit coat. So I got to turn around and go back. As I'm going back, I'm thinking, I wonder if there's something here that was prevented. I mean, could something have been down the road that could have been harmful? Could I have gotten some trouble? Could a deer gone in front of me? And I come in here pretty early on Sunday mornings. So as a result of that, I began to wonder that. I don't know. Don't have a clue. But I'll bet you this, when we get to glory, all of us will discover there were times when God used that sovereign preventative will in your life and in my life to protect us and to direct us, to actually get us to where he wanted us to go. He has a sovereign God with a sovereign will. Well, our time is gone tonight, so obviously we're not going to finish this tonight. We'll have to do it next week. But here's the thing you need to know tonight. God can prevent anything. He can prevent anything. And if you're a wise believer tonight, one of the things that you'll do is you will go alone with the Lord and you will pray just like David did. God, you keep me from any sin that would ever put a breach in our relationship. Prevent that from happening in my mind. Prevent that from happening in my heart. That's a prayer God, I believe, will answer.